How many of you have already been to the worship service this morning? Okay, that's maybe enough. Did you feel the hot breeze of Africa during that worship service? Did you smell some of the sand and the dirt? Did you have a glimpse of acacia trees and elephants and zebras and all of that? 15 years ago this summer, Barbara and I went to Tanzania. I noticed that your son's going. And for a week, members of this church ministered to the missionaries there. And every night in a worship service in which Jim Pardue preached, we sang Victory in Jesus. And whenever I sing that, I see and smell Africa. And I think about the people I met, the work that was being done by those good people that we served. And I feel just a moment of being back there. I hope David's time in Tanzania goes well. All right, if you will please find 2 Samuel. And as you're looking for 2 Samuel, I think we're going to look at, let me make sure I get to the right place. Yeah, we're going to look at chapter 17. This is a brief review. I want to tell you that I did something this week that was silly. It was about as silly as anything I've done in the last 2 years. Some of you are aware that Chesterfield County has a wonderful library system. So does Richmond, so does Henrico. If you're in Chesterfield County and you have a library card, that means that you can go to any of the governmental units that connect, that border Chesterfield. So you can go to Henrico and Richmond and Powhatan and get a library card from them as well, which gives you a wider range of things that you can check out. I came across a DVD of the Chesterfield County Library that included a big thing on Red Ryder. Any of you old enough to remember Red Ryder? Well, I checked it out. And it is as cheesy as anything you could possibly see. But what it had was it had chapters. Now, I have to tell you, some of you will remember this. I don't. This is sort of faded out of the movie theaters from before I got there. But they would show each week, the children would pay 10 cents or 15 cents, and each week they would show a chapter. And that means you had to come back the next week because they had left Red Ryder in what? A cliffhanger. And the first one was literally a cliffhanger. The stagecoach with Red Ryder and the girl inside went off of a broken bridge, and it was heading for the water, and they stopped and said, "You'll have to come back next week for chapter two." Okay. Does anybody see the connection? Where did we leave David last week? We left you on a cliffhanger. My wife has been saying to me a couple of times recently, "I think you're going too slowly. You're looking at the detail, and you really need to move along." And it was fascinating that just at the end of church last Sunday, one of you came up to me and said, "I've talked to 12 or 15 people, and we're just having so much fun, we can hardly wait to find out next week what happens." Now, the thought did occur to me that all you have to do to find out what happens is read a little bit. That's sort of by the thing. In any event, that's where we left David. What had happened? His son Absalom had led a revolt, which, if you stop and think about it, here's David having clearly defeated all the enemies around him, and suddenly one of his own children, one of his sons, rises in revolt, and David runs for his life. The power shifted so quickly, it's not funny. Parenthetically, I would observe that I suspect there are times in our world where things can change very, very quickly. And I don't think we're ever prepared for that to happen again. Why am I using the word again? Because it's already happened. It happened on 9/11. It happened on December 7, way back when. It's happened on a bunch of times in between. So that's where we left him. Somehow, Absalom had gathered so much power that David knew that if he didn't run for his life, he was going to be killed. if you read carefully, and you have to read really carefully to see this, you start to realize that the split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom that comes in the day of Solomon, I'm not telling you something that I saw 20 years ago, I'm telling you something I've seen just in the last few months as I've been preparing for this series of lessons. You start to see over and over again, that split is already there. And what happened is Absalom had built a power base where he was. Remember, he was first on house arrest, and then he was on a don't leave town arrest. He had built a power base where he was in Judah. And somehow he had managed, by singling out people who came to Judah, came to Jerusalem from way up in the northern kingdom, he had singled these people out to make all kinds of promises to them that built him a power base there. So when finally he's released from you can't leave town, within very short order he puts those power bases together, and David realizes he has almost no power left. Absalom is almost literally in charge of the army that would be made up of the northern kingdom military forces, the soldiers in the north. And he runs for his life. And that's where we left him. Where did we leave him? It's not Mannheim Steamroller. Where did we leave him? No, he had crossed the Mount of Olives. He would still be in Jerusalem at that. He had made it to a town called Mahanaim or something like that. Mahanaim or Mahanaim, something like that, right? He had made it that far. And three people had risked their lives, had risked a lot, to bring him supplies for him and his army. Remember who those three people were? They were people in territories that David had conquered and put into slavery. Now, you keep an eye on these people, and you're going to find that the family relationships are fascinating in here. David is going to say about one of them, treat his sons with kindness, and you're going to find that is a most interesting statement. That is a fascinating statement. We're not ready to see the detail of that, but just keep your eye on these things. Who were those three? It was somebody, and Barzini. Well, it wasn't Barzini because that sounds too much like the Godfather movies, but it was Barzillai or something like that. Right? Have you found his name? It's very late in chapter 17, the last little bit. Barzillai? Yeah. So, not quite Godzilla, but Barzilla, we're going to go with that for today. With an AI at the end. Okay? All right. So that's where we left him. And I want to leave him there just a little bit longer. Because what I want to do is I want to ask you, what's going through David's mind? And luckily, we've got some clues. What was the big clue I gave you last time? I gave you a very, very interesting assignment last time. It wasn't to read any further. If I haven't gotten you to do that yet, it's not going to happen anytime soon. Yeah, but what did I tell you to read? I told you to read Psalm 3. Now, actually, I've got five psalms written down, including, interestingly, Psalm 63 is listed in here as one of the others. But I gave you Psalm 3. Did you read verse 0 in Psalm 3? Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the fact that some psalms have verse 0? What does verse 0 say in Psalm 3? You're going to Psalm 3, right? You can just let 2 Samuel go. We're not going to spend time there for a little while anyway. So Psalm chapter 3. What does verse 0 say? It's a psalm that David wrote. And he wrote it when? When he was fleeing from. Mine says his son Absalom. Emphasizing that. And what's the first thing he says? Oh Lord, how many are my enemies? How many are those? Mine says countless. Who rise up against me. How many, how countless are those who say of me, no salvation for him from his God. But you, Lord, the shield at my side, my glory, you hold my head high. I cry out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. As for me, if I lie down and sleep, I will awake, for the Lord sustains me. Did you hear that sentence? If I lie down and sleep, I will awake. I have no fear of people in their thousands upon thousands who range themselves against me wherever I turn. Arise, Lord, rescue me, my God. You strike my foes across the face. You break the teeth of the wicked. In the Lord is salvation, and on your people is your blessing. But I suggest there might be some other places we can look to see what might have been on David's mind. I want to suggest that we might look at Romans. These are verses that for many of you are familiar. Some of you may actually have these verses memorized. Go to Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. I think this was part of your assignment for last week. Did you read it last week? Maybe. It is proof of how much God loves us that Christ died for us when we were still sinners. The music folks are telling us about favorite hymns, reflecting back things that you have told them are your favorite hymns. What was number four in the poll that they took? You know, if you were in the morning service, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, most people read over that or sing over that and they don't see the stark contrast between those two things. What happened to the guy that led him to write this thing? If you were in the morning service, you heard. He was a wealthy, successful person with a happy family in Chicago, and the Chicago fire took out much of his wealth. His young son was killed in the fire. He decided they needed R&R, so he was planning a European vacation for his family. Must have still had some resources left. Something happened with his business. He wasn't able to travel with his family. He put his wife and his four children on a boat he was going to follow. And the four daughters were killed when the boat went down in a collision at sea. The wife was saved. And he rushed to England to join them. And on the ship on the way, he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Hymns are powerful. So are Psalms, and they have a lot in common. Romans 5:8, it is proof of God's love for us that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Romans 8:28, some of you can quote this one probably. We are all well aware, are we? Are we? Paul says we are. We are all well aware that God works with those who love Him, those who have been called in accordance with His purpose, and turns everything to their good. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This wasn't on your assignment. I just went to 1 Corinthians. Don't you make that mistake. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is quoting something that God has said to him. He has answered me, "My grace is enough for you." This is verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 12. "My grace is enough for you, for my power is at full stretch in weakness." And Paul adds, "Then it is then about my weaknesses that I am the happiest of all to boast, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's why I'm glad of weaknesses, insults, constraints, persecutions, and distress for Christ's sake. For it is when I am weak that I am strong." The paradox of weakness and strength as God sees it. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. What goes through your mind when everything that you thought you could depend on collapses underneath you? I have a feeling there's a couple of people in the room who can testify. Philippians chapter 4. I'm tempted to take you to chapter 4, verse 4, because that's one of my favorite sections, but I'm not. I'm going to take you to chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says, I learned something a long time ago. I learned to manage with whatever I have. I know how to live modestly, and I know how to live luxuriously too. I've mastered the secret of all conditions, full stomach and empty stomach, plenty and poverty. There is nothing I cannot do in the one who strengthens me. And then all these psalms come out. Let's take a look at a couple more psalms. Psalm 27. We looked at Psalm 3. Let's look at Psalm 27. We're not going to try to read the whole thing. We're going to read a couple of sections out of it. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom should I fear? My translation says. The Lord is the fortress, the stronghold, I think King James says, of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? Whom should I dread? When the wicked advance against me to eat me up, they, my opponents, my enemies, are the ones who stumble and fall. Though an army pitch camp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, my trust will never be shaken. There is one thing I ask of the Lord, one thing I seek. What's that? To dwell in the house of the Lord. For David, what was that? That was that tent he had put up to hold the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what he said when they brought the Ark of the Covenant to go with him? Remember what he said?
Take it back.
If God wants me to see it again, I'll see it in Jerusalem. You can hear his memory of that. Verse 13. This one thing I believe. I will see the goodness of the Lord. And I will see it in the land of the living. Put your hope in the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart be bold. Put your hope in the Lord. Psalm 63. Look at verse 0. This was David when he was in the desert of Judah, which fits this time. Whether it is actually this particular time, we don't know, but it sure fits this time. Verse 3. Better your faithful love than life itself. My lips will praise you, and thus I will bless you all my life, and in your name lift up my hands. Verse 6. On my bed when I think of you, and I muse on you in the watches of the night, for you have always been my help. In the shadow of your wings I rejoice. My heart clings to you, for your right hand supports me. Psalm 70 and 71 both come from this setting, we believe. One is a time of distress, and the other is a prayer in old age. And both of them probably fit. Be pleased, God, verse 1 says, to rescue me, Psalm 70. Lord, come quickly and help me. Shame and dismay to those who seek my life. Verse 4, but joy and happiness in you to all who seek you. Let those ceaselessly cry, God is great, who love your saving power. Verse 5, poor and needy as I am, God, come quickly to me. Lord, my helper and my Savior, do not delay. And then Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. I'll never be put to shame. Verse 3. Be a sheltering rock for me, always accessible, for you have determined to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. My God, rescue me from the clutches of the wicked, from the grasp of the rogue and the ruthless. Verse 9, do not reject me in my old age. Do not desert me when my strength is failing, for my enemies are discussing me. Those with designs on my life are plotting together. Hound him down, they say, for God has deserted him. Seize him, for there is no one to rescue him. God, do not stand aloof. Come quickly to help me. Verse 18, now that I'm old and gray-haired, God, do not desert me until I have proclaimed your strength to generations still to come, your power and your justice to the skies, for you have done great things, O God, who is like you. You have shown me such much misery and hardship, but you will give me life again. You will raise me up again from the depths of the earth, prolong my old age, and comfort me again. And what does it say in verse 22? I'm going to play the harp and the lyre again in your honor, O Holy One of Israel. Okay, now we can go back to 2 Samuel and get David down off the cliff. I got to tell you, I've never seen anything much more cheesy than Red Ryder. I don't remember ever seeing those when I was little. I just heard about it. And, of course, Ralphie wanted one of the BB guns, right? Okay. We left David in chapter 17 with a remnant of his soldiers. Absalom, having stolen most of the army, put the army of the north together with the army of the south. What chance does David have? Looks like none. That's the nature of a good cliffhanger. Verse 1, David reviewed the troops, 2 Samuel 18, reviewed the troops who were with him and appointed commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds to lead them. He divided the army into three groups, one under the command of Joab, another under the command of Abishai. Who's Abishai? Joab's brother, it says. And the third under the command of our old friend, Ittai the Gittite. David said to the troops, I'll take the field in person with you. And the troops replied, no way. No one of us will bother about us if we run away. They won't even bother about us if half of us are killed. But you are 10,000 times more valuable. David said, I'll do what you think best. And he stood by the gates as the troops marched out. And then verse 5 jumps up, and verse 5 is stunning. Verse 5 borders on the unbelievable. The king gave orders to Joab and Abishai and our friend Ittai the Gittite. And what were his orders? For my sake, treat young Absalom gently. I'm sorry. Does that treat Absalom gently? What has Absalom done? He's prepared to kill his father. He's had a military coup to take over the country. We can call it a coup because there's not foreign aid involved. Right?
He's his son.
I read that in
Matthew
2 this week.
Treat the young Absalom gently. What's going on here, guys? This is going to play out. This moment is not over by a long shot. What is David doing? He is showing compassion and an attitude of forgiveness towards someone who is trying to kill him and take away from him everything he spent his life to build. Where did that come from? David is a man after my own heart. And of all the times that people around him have been surprised by what he said, I think this is the big one. And you're going to hear two things out of this. We have been not exactly in a theological desert in the last few chapters, but there hasn't been a high spot. There's a high spot coming, and you've seen the first wave of that high spot, if I can mix my metaphors terribly. Treat young Absalom gently. Why? For my sake. And the troops all heard the king give all the commanders those orders about Absalom. He didn't do it quietly. He did it so everyone would hear. And thus the troops marched out into the open to engage Israel, the name that will be given to the northern kingdom. And the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. And I don't know what that means. That day the army of Israel was beaten by David's, mine says, retainers. What does yours say?
Soldiers.
Servants. Servants. Doesn't say soldiers. I don't think there's a translation that said soldiers. Does yours say soldiers? Okay, maybe there is. All right. It was a great defeat that day with 20,000 casualties. On which side? Doesn't say. The fighting spread throughout the region, and that day the forest claimed more victims than the sword. This probably doesn't have any place here, but I'm going to tell you anyway. In the tiny, tiny little bit of army training that I got while I was on active duty, they had us learning to navigate. Land navigation was one of the big things you're supposed to know. Take a compass and a map and get from here to there. We had what was called night compass course. Some of you have been in the military, you may know about night compass course. Night compass course says it's dark and you have to go from here to there. And there's aggressors around to sort of get you if you don't keep yourself quiet. So anyway, the team that I was on included a bunch of very smart people. Okay, very smart people. I say that to say smart people can do very dumb things. It turned out several of our groups, three at least, had the same idea. You know, it's so slow going through here because we can't see the branches and the branches hit us in the face and all this kind of stuff. So what we ended up doing, it turned out two other groups, we checked notes later, did the same thing. And that was they put one person out front whose arms were like this. Right? They put a second person behind him with his hand on the belt of the guy in front, leaning over like this, holding the compass. And a third one with his hand on the belt of the second one, holding a flashlight so the first guy could see the compass. And this guy, the guy in second place, would steer the first place guy. It's amazing how fast you can go through the woods that way. Think about it, you know, the hands are up like this, the branches are parted. When the branches spring back, they go over the guy who's behind. You can make speed, right? Okay. We did okay with our plan. We did all right. One of the teams went off a 20-foot cliff in the dark because they hadn't realized the contour line showed a cliff at that particular spot. And there were some pretty severe injuries that came at the bottom of the cliff. So it wasn't always a good idea. Okay. That day the forest claimed more victims than the sword. I think there were some people who walked into trees, walked into other things, and maybe there were snakes and things like that. Verse 9, Absalom happened to run into some of David's guards. Absalom was riding his... all the king's sons have mules. Absalom still has his. And his mule passed under the thick branches of a great oak. And I want it to be Absalom's hair, and it's not. Remember how beautiful his hair was? It's his whole head gets what? Stuck. Stuck. What would the tree limb have looked like? It probably would have been a fork like this. And he, remember I said like this? Right? So here's Absalom coming in like this. It catches him like this. And here he is. The mule is gone out from under, and he's dangling from a tree. There's a cliffhanger, but we're not going to stop there. Mine says he was left hanging between earth and heaven while the mule he was riding went on. Someone saw this. Now, he ran into some of David's guards. We don't know what they're doing, but somebody saw all this and reported to Joab, "I've just seen Absalom hanging from an oak." You read this, right? Those of you who did your assignment? Joab said to the man who had informed him, "If you saw him, why didn't you kill him?" Mine says, "Strike him to the ground." then and there. I would have made it my business to give you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. And the man replied to Joab, if I could feel the weight of 1,000 silver shekels in my hand, I wouldn't lift a hand against the king's son. I heard what the king said. I heard the orders he gave to you at Abishai and Ittai. For my sake, spare the young Absalom. Even if I had deceived myself, nothing stays hidden from the king, and you would have dissociated yourself from me. You wouldn't have given me 10 pieces of silver. You'd have killed me. Mm-hmm. Joab then says, I can't waste time arguing with you. Does yours have such good wording as mine does? In his mm-hmm. Does it fall this time? I'm not going to waste time arguing with you. And taking 3 darts in his hand, what weapon does yours say? I'm sorry? Javelins, yours says? Dart to me sounds this long. Spear to me sounds this long, right? He planted them in Absalom's heart while he was still alive, deep in the oak tree. 10 soldiers, Joab's armor bearers, then came in close, struck Absalom, and killed him. 3 shafts through the heart didn't do it. They had to. Tough guy. Joab then had the trumpet sounded. The troops left off pursuing Israel since Joab held the troops back. They took Absalom, flung him into a deep pit in the forest, and raised a huge cairn over him. There's just a hint of Joseph way back with his brothers before he got sent to Egypt. There's just a hint of that in there. All the Israelites had fled, dispersing to their homes. Verse 18, during his lifetime, Absalom had made and erected a pillar to himself, which is in the valley of the king. I have no son, he said, to preserve the memory of my name. And he gave his own name to the pillar, and today it is still called Absalom's monument. What is that verse doing there? You go back to an earlier place, Absalom had sons. He had a daughter named Tamar, and I think 3 sons, something like that, right? Finished with that. Finished with most of that. There's a place in 2 Samuel chapter 14 where it talks about the sons he had. Does it say here he had no sons?
He has none to remember.
He says, I have no son to preserve the memory of my name. And there's commentators who have made a lot out of that. I'm not going to try to do that this morning. I'll simply tell you there's something curious and interesting going on. It also says he gave his own name to the pillar, and today it is still called Absalom's monument. There's a monument to Absalom? What did Absalom just do? He just led a revolt, a coup against the king, almost killed him. And there's a monument to him, and it stayed up? I have a friend. He's gone now. But there was one time where he owned a house down close to Bird Park across from one of the lakes. The house had in former day been a nursing home. It had 10 bedrooms, something like 12 bathrooms. Huge, huge house, 9 or 10,000 square feet. And he was living in there by himself. And he couldn't afford to keep the house going, so he rented rooms. And he rented one room to a surgeon from the People's Republic of China. And on a Saturday, the surgeon had, on a day off, had gone out to see Richmond. He came back in. They were sitting around the table eating supper. And he said to my friend, these monuments I see on what you call Monument Avenue. My friend said, yes. These are for the side that lost. My friend said, yes. And the surgeon from China said, we have no monuments to Chiang Kai-shek. The existence of that monument at the time the person was writing this history is fascinating in itself. And echoes just a little of what we have here in Richmond. The son of Zadok, who was Zadok? One of the 2 priests said, let me run and tell the king the good news that the Lord has vindicated his cause by ridding him of his enemies. But Joab said, no way, Jose. Well, that's a rough translation. What was Joab's reason for saying that? He is not going to see the death of Absalom as good news. So no, don't you do that. He then said to the Cushite, doesn't say what Cushite that was, but it says it's the Cushite, so it must mean something. Go tell the king what you've seen. Cushite refers to what we would today call Ethiopia. Go tell the king what you have seen. The Cushite bowed to Joab and ran off. The son of Zadok persisted. Come what may, he said to Joab, please let me run after him. My son Joab said, why run? You're going to get no reward for your news. But he replied, come what may, let me run. And Joab said, okay, run then. And he ran off across the plain and he outran the guy from Ethiopia. That doesn't happen too often. Verse 24, David was sitting between two gates. The sentry, having gone up to the roof of the gate, looked out from the ramparts and saw a man running alone. And the sentry called down to the king and said, and told him this. And the king said, if he's alone, he's bringing good news. As the man drew steadily nearer, the lookout man saw another man running. And the sentry above the gate shouted, here comes another man running alone. David said, he too is bringing good news. The sentry said, I recognize the way the first man runs. The son of Zadok runs that way. There's a place much, much later I might as well get you ready for. There's a time when there's a sentry on the thing. He looks out and he sees a chariot coming. And he says, I know who's driving that chariot. It's so-and-so, for he drives furiously. And I thought we have some of those folks around these days too. So, the son of Zadok gets there first. I'm trying to avoid pronouncing a tough-to-pronounce name, Ahimaaz or something like that. Went up to the king. All hail, he said, bowing himself on the ground before the king. Blessed be the Lord your God, he said. I hate that he says the Lord your God. I wish he had said our. Blessed be the Lord your God, he said, who has handed over the men who rebelled against my lord the king. And the king's immediate question has nothing to do with that. What's his question? How about my son Absalom? How's he? And the man replies, deception in every word. I saw a great commotion when Joab sent your servant off, but I have no idea what it was. And the king said, go stand over there. And he stood over to one side and waited. Here comes the Cushite. Good news for my lord the king, the Cushite shouted. Today the Lord has vindicated your cause by ridding you of all who had risen up against you. And the king asked that question again. May the enemies of my lord the king, the Cushite answered, and all who rise up to harm you share the fate of that young man. And in that moment, verse 1 of chapter 19, I want the verb. Mine has three words, a three-word sentence that opens up verse 1. The king, and there's a verb. Mine says, shuddered. Verse chapter 19, verse 1, the king shuddered. What does yours say? He went up to the room over the gate and burst into tears. And as he wept, he kept saying, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.
That's still chapter 18.
Oh, is it? So it is. It's verse 33, isn't it? Mine has two verse markings at various places. I do not know why, and I didn't look down in the crease far enough to see that. Would you listen to those words one more time? Oh, my son Absalom. Absalom, my son. King James says, would God I had died for you. David is identified as a man after God's own heart. What has David just said? Would God I had died for you. What did Jesus do? He died for us. And you hear some of that in these words. The story goes on. I'm not going to leave you hanging too far. The story goes on. Joab comes in and rebukes the king. There's been a great victory today. If you want to maintain any hope of getting your power base back, you need to praise the men, not condemn them. And that process happened. There's going to be more next time. But I want you to hear those words. Oh, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for you. When God looks at us, he sees what? Rebels. And God says, would that I could die for you. And you're hearing that in this context. And this is a high point. We will come back at this point a little bit more with 2 Samuel 19. So I again commend you to the reading a little bit further in this. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Father, we thank you that you have a heart that says that you would send your son to die for us when we were in rebellion against you. All have sinned. All come short of your glory. But even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You did what David's grief drew him to think about. You died for us. Not when we were right with you, but while we were still in rebellion. And in that death, you have made it possible for us to be right with you. We thank you for your son. We thank you for what he did for us. We thank you more that he lives today and is our Savior and is your face in our eyes. We pray all this in your son's name.